Amy had to work an overnight shift at the ER, which meant I was alone with the kids, which is usually a fun time. I like my kids a lot. But Ethan had a long day himself. He usually has this. I don't take enough time to pause and appreciate how hard it is to be a little boy sometimes. Because, I don't know, it's probably pretty clear if any of you have met him. He's got no attention span. But he's a sweet kid. He's a lot more perceptive than you would think. But he had spent a whole long day in school, and you know what that's like when you're a little kid. Sit down, be quiet, learn, do this, do that. And in good faith, he does his best to make the lives of the adults in his world a little happier. And he does his best to follow. But, you know, after a whole day, and especially as someone without a frontal lobe, right, we're talking about kids who are very underdeveloped to expect them to regulate their emotions super well. But he's done really well. And I finally tucked Lily in, and he finally gets to chase that little boy Bliss, his sister, away. So he breaks up the monster trucks. And he's playing with his monster trucks. And then he goes to me and he says, "Can we watch Paw Patrol?" I said, "Sure, whatever, man." So I put on Paw Patrol. So Paw Patrol's rolling in the background, he's playing with his monster trucks. And every now and then he'll take a break, he'll go and he'll grab a chicken nugget. And then he'll go back to his monster trucks. And then at some point in time, I mean, he is literally in the zone, just really enjoying his day. And this is not many times he gets to just follow his attention span. Just such a relaxing, I'm someone with attention deficit issues. I know that when I tell people I need a break, what I'm saying is, you need to leave me alone for like 8 hours so I can do whatever I want. Because it is a lot of work to try and control myself. Right? It's exhausting, and I know that's gotta be true for my boy. So I'm really enjoying him having his time, and I'm letting him do it. You know, frankly, he's fun to watch. But then it gets to be kind of late, and I say, "All right, buddy, 5 minutes, and then we can start your bedtime routine." And he had just been in the zone, and essentially what I had done is taken him out of this wonderful little reality and thrown him back in the cruelty of the world where adults keep telling you what to do, ending your fun, threatening you if you don't comply immediately. So he looks at me, and I can see a tear start to form. He goes, "I very much want to play more, Dad." I said, "I understand, buddy. You got 5 minutes. You don't got to get upset. It's not bedtime yet. 5 minutes." He goes, "But I don't want to go to bed." I said, "You can argue with me, but you'll just waste 5 minutes. So why don't you make the most of your time?" And he listened, and he heard, and that made some sense to him. So he's like, "Okay." And he's like, "Will you play with me?" And then I got excited because, yeah, I'll play with monster trucks. Are you kidding me? He's got a good little story going. He got zombie monster truck is terrorizing the land of smaller monster trucks. And of course, Gravedigger, it's what he does. He puts dead things in the ground. So Gravedigger shows up and he's trying to save the little monster trucks. But then here comes El Toro Loco, which means the crazy bull. El Toro Loco, which Lily loves, but she calls him El Roco. El Toro Loco comes in, and then at first Gravedigger's real confused, and this is all hate that just come out. Gravedigger's confused and thinks El Toro Loco's a bad guy, but then they realize they're good guys, and then they apologize, and then they become best friends, and then they work together. Okay, but seriously, I get lost for about 10 minutes in my son's world. It's very fun. 10 minutes is a lot longer than I thought I would give him. So I say, "All right, buddy, we had a lot of fun, but we gotta go to bed," and he melts down. And the thing about a meltdown is they are very understandable. Children are tired and they're not quite equipped with the physiology that can help them suppress their big emotions. So he's having a big moment. He's really kind of letting me know. I said, "But listen, buddy, I know you want to stay up. I know you want to enjoy more. But if you stay up any longer, you're not going to enjoy tomorrow very much. You're going to be tired and cranky. You know, you feel bad right now. You're going to feel this way all tomorrow if you don't get sleep." And he kind of listens and he's like, "Okay, fine." That made a little sense. He said, but can we tell stories tonight? So I go, "Okay, we'll tell some stories. We'll get up, we'll get in our PJs." So he's like finding ways to console himself, to make it work. But finally, we get his PJs on. managed to brush his teeth. He's quite clever. He comes up with all kinds of reasons to stall. Dennis, this. So I'll be putting on his jammies. He's like, not these jammies. I want Spider-Man jammies. Like, all right, we'll change one more time. But, you know, he just keeps coming up with stuff. So we managed to brush his teeth, get him potted out and all that stuff. And he's ready, finally ready to go to bed. I said, all right, buddy, it's time to go to bed. There's no more avoiding. And again, he gets mad at me and he stomps. I very much don't want to go to bed. And he's angry with me. And I don't handle that, but you know, I don't entertain that. I don't indulge that. I don't even change. I try not to match his emotions when he does stuff like that. I say, bud, you can either go to bed right now, no story, no prayer, no song. His mom wrote a little bedtime song that now I have been co-opted into singing every night. And he says, no bedtime, no story, no song. And he crawled in his bed, he said, no monster trucks, no TV, and no tablet. He decided for himself he's going to punish himself. He's taking away all these things. And I realized what he's trying to do is get at me, which is weird. He's trying to take control. He's trying to sense, no, I am still in charge. I still have my thing going on. You can't tell me what to do. I said, Ethan, are you sure you don't want to pray? You like pray. You don't want to read a story? You like that. He says, no, you can go now. And then he rolled. He literally rolled over in his bed with his back to me. Well, listen, what he's doing? He's obeying. He's in bed. And I'm like, all right. Look, he wants a space. I'll give it to him. I also am pretty sure he's bluffing. So I go outside. I wait. Count to 30. In about 31 seconds, I think, well, maybe I'm not. Maybe he's not bluffing. And then I start to hear the ones ring. Then I hear the crying. And then I hear, well, Daddy. I never lock the door. So I open it up and I go inside. And he jumps out of the bed. He runs and hugs my legs. And he says, I'm sorry, Daddy. I said, you're sorry. You feel bad about how you treated me? He said, yeah, I'm sorry. I said, buddy, I forgive you. Throwing up his heart. And sometimes you're going to make mistakes, and I appreciate that. I understand, buddy, and I'll always forgive you for them. So I get down, I sit on the floor, and it falls on my lap. I said, now, why'd you get so mad? He said, I didn't want to go to bed. I wanted to play more. So I understand. But you understand why Dad had told you to go to bed? Why it's bedtime? He goes, yeah. I said, why did you make me leave? He says, because, I don't know. He said, listen, buddy, if you want me to leave, I'll leave. You want me to stay off stage? But you really gotta talk to me more. You can't, if you can feel the feelings you're feeling, right? You can be angry. And you can tell me you're angry. And you can say stuff like, I made you angry. That's all real. That's reasonable stuff. But at the end of the day, man, I'm gonna talk to you. I'm gonna make decisions you're not gonna like, and that's okay. As your dad, I'm here to make you an adult, not make you happy. Now, I would love you to be happy, but if I have to make you sad in order to prepare you for the world, then sometimes I'll do it. And he goes, okay. Okay. What really bothered me about what he had done is he had sent me out of the room. He cut me off. He said, I'm angry, I'm going to be angry. And I'm not going to let you try and change my mind. He pushed me away. And I wanted him to know, I said, Ethan, you know, you kind of tried to punish yourself tonight. Were you trying to get back at me a little bit? He said, yeah. I said, well, you know, none of those things you said. There's, you know, obviously you can watch TV tomorrow or whatever. And they're only punishments when I give them to you. And I said, but even if you're upset with me, you shouldn't try and punish yourself, man. He goes, yeah. I said, yeah. And I had to think and sit there for a little bit. I go, listen, this is kind of all I want you to know from the night. You can feel however you feel. You gotta keep talking with me. Everything will be okay if you keep talking to your dad. It'll help if you listen a little too. And it just clicked with him. And he goes, oh. Well, will you stay with me tonight? I said, yeah, I can stay with you while you try and fall asleep. And yeah, fine. So, you know, it's not comfortable. He's got like one of his little toddler beds, so I kind of lay on the floor and he holds my hand. After about 10 minutes, he says, "Okay, Dad, I'm ready to go to bed." And I said, "You want me to leave?" He goes, "Yeah, I love you, Dad." I said, "I love you too." And then I left. And then I realized I had my sermon introduction. It was really great. Don't usually have as easy time coming up with it. There's a reason I told you this pretty indulgent story. Go to Matthew 7. Matthew 7, we're in the Sermon on the Mount. I've kind of prefaced it a bit. I worry about losing your interest by going too much into the background here. But this is Jesus is telling us, this is his manifesto. This is his ethical treatise. This is how he wants us to behave as people seeking to be a part of his kingdom. And in verse 7 of chapter 7, he says, "Ask, and it will be given to you. Seek, and you will find. Knock, and it will be opened to you. For everyone who asks receives. And the one who seeks is the one who finds. And to the one who knocks, it will be opened." So stop there. There is nothing in this, in the Greek of this text, that qualifies what Jesus is saying. Like, it's very simply this. If you ask, he's saying, and it's imperative, he's saying, you ask, you will receive. You seek, you will find. You knock, and the door will be opened. And then he makes it very clear. He elaborates. That's what the four is there. Let me say it a different way, he says. Everyone who asks, receives. Everyone who seeks, finds. Again, everyone who seeks, finds. Everyone who knocks, the door will be open. We can presume he's talking about prayer. But immediately we're kind of caught with something when we read this as Christians. He can't be serious. He can't mean that. It's got to be hyperbole. Some sort of rhetorical device. Because I've asked God for things, and I didn't get them. I've sought answers to questions I've had, and he never gave them to me. And there are many doors that I knocked on, and they remain closed. What is he talking about? Is Jesus really promising that whatever we ask in prayer, God will give to us? Well, let's keep going. Verse 9. And now he wants to kind of elaborate. So he tells some jokes. These are, in fact, jokes. And I think they're very funny. But I think if we don't remember that he has these jokes, I mean, think about it. Okay, he says, "Well, which one of you, if his son asks him for bread, will give him a rock?" Picture the scene. What is a kid doing when he's asking for bread? Exactly what kids should do. I'm hungry. Let me go to my provider, who I trust. And what does this provider turn around and do? "Ha ha, rock. Dada, could I have some bread?" "Sure, let me just reach in. Here's gravel." It's a very absurdly bad parent. It's funny, okay? I think it's funny. The next one's even funnier. "Or if he asks for a fish, turn around and hand him a snake." And again, why fish? Fish is really common in this area. There are a lot of fishermen, and they would salt the fish. It's kind of like their version of beef jerky. So really, we're supposed to think of it like a salted fish, which doesn't sound good to me. But this kid is asking for bare minimum stuff. These aren't extravagant things. And the son, when asking for these things, presumably is trusting that his father will help. The kid is saying, "I have this need. I'm depending on you to meet the need. And it's my joy as a father when my son comes to me and he says, 'Dad, I'm hungry.' I say, 'All right, we got this, that, or the other thing. Any of that sound good to you?' And I'll say, 'Yeah.' Or if he says no, then I will say tough, because that's what we got. Right? But I delight in taking care of my son. I delight in feeding my daughter. I like being that for them." And Jesus is saying, it's absurd to suppose a father wouldn't want to do the best thing possible for their kids. It's a joke about what's absurd. right? That's not how fathers behave. Like, a good father would not just do that. And then he turns it around on them. He does some insult comedy. If you, then, who are evil, and yes, that is comedy. It's like, you know, I don't know if you guys are familiar with Don Rickles. He made a whole career out of making people feel bad about themselves. Sometimes pretty funny. It is a version of comedy. Insult comedy. When I was growing up, there was one that I really enjoyed.
That's
a fun.
Candy.
It's definitely
a fun place for it. Yeah, that's
you. My mommy's so proud
of me. You guys are evil. And of course, the audience laughs like, yeah, we know.
Yeah,
we get it. They're humble. Yeah. You can't get away with that kind of approach in America. We're such a consumer market that if you make anyone upset ever, like, you're not going to go very far. But this is the Middle East. This is ancient subsistence agrarian living. They're very in touch with their limitations.
He said he had to potty.
They're very in touch with what it's like to mess up as a dad. And so he says, listen, you guys know exactly what it means to be a good dad, and you're not even that good of a people. What if God was your father? Wouldn't he know how to give good gifts? That's what he says. How much more will your Father who is in heaven give good things to those who ask him? So Jesus says, if you ask God in prayer, you'll receive. If you seek, you will find. If you knock, it will be opened. It's interesting that he doesn't say, if you ask, you'll get what you ask for. He says, if you ask, you will receive. And it's interesting, he says, if you seek, he didn't say you'll get what you're looking for. He said, but you will find. Interesting, he says, if you knock, the door will be open to you, but what's on the other side of the door? There's something driving us to the Father in prayer. But our imaginations often are our worst fears, our worst enemies in the situation. That's not what I imagined when I asked you for Blake. This isn't how I wanted you to do this. The promise isn't that you will get what you want. The promise is you will get more than you could have imagined. I almost wanted to say it like this. You guys know that Wayne Gretzky clip? And he says, you miss 100% of the shots you don't take. You familiar with that one? There's kind of a bit to this. Well, my son said, Dad, you can go now. What he was saying is, we're done. There's no point in me talking to you. There's no reason for us to have a conversation. I don't want you to try to make me feel better. I'm taking control of the situation. I don't like what you've done. I don't like how things are going. And so I'm going to punish you and I'm going to push you away. And in the absence of my presence, he reminded himself, I love my father. He's good to me. Why did I push him away? And guess what? He went to bed. His bedtime didn't change at all. And this can be pretty simplistic, because a lot of us, you know, it's almost unfair, condescending to compare. I mean, think of the mom who prays diligently over her son, who may be passing with cancer. And there's like mothers who've been in that situation, praying, begging God, spare my son, watching their child wither undeservedly and pass. Too soon. The whole time, mom, pray. That's the extreme of how bad this can feel. This can get real hard. This can be very tough. So on one hand, you know, it's one thing to say, well, we don't have the perspective God has. He'll work out his purposes. And on the other, there's this very real experience of suffering, and that God's will can very often be intense suffering for you or for your loved ones. That can happen. In fact, it will happen. Expect that in your life. So then what's the point of prayer? Why would we pray? If we're not going to get what we want, why would we go to him? What's the point of him if he doesn't just give us what we want? Okay, did you hear that, though? That sounded a little psychopathic, didn't it? a little sociopathic? I'm not sure what the term. That's not how we treat people, is it? Why would I try and spend time with this person if they don't give me all the things that I want? It's like, why would I visit my great-grandma in the nursing home? I'm probably not even in her will. Not great. Garbage people say stuff like that. What God is saying is very simple. I may have hard things for you, but don't push me away, because I can help you through. I can coach you. I can comfort you. I can love you. I can help you talk. If all you do when you come to the Lord is yell and scream and just get mad and sad, all that happens when you come to God in prayer is you've got 5 minutes in the shower. That's all you can manage. Give it to Him. You need it. Prayer is not about living your best life. It's about survival. We pray because we have no other choice. We need prayer. We need to be with God. Because the world is hard. I'll take you to Exhibit A. The Garden of Gethsemane. We know the story. Jesus, the very Son of God, on His knees, three times coming before the Lord. So distressed, so hurt, so full of grief and fear, that He's sweating blood. And the Son of God, one of the persons of the Trinity, prays to the Lord and says, Father, if it be possible, let this cup pass from me. Every time I read that line, you know what I'm thinking? God, give him that cup. That Lord needs to drink the cup or I'm screwed. And Jesus says, but not my will, but yours be done. Jesus knew exactly what was going to happen when he went down upon the floor to pray to God. He knew God's will was not going to change. That's not why he went to pray. Elsewise, why would he do it three times? He was going to be with the Father to help him, to prepare him, to help him survive the night and maintaining God's will, because this is the nature of Christ's temptation. He didn't have to be crucified for us. What Jesus did was above and beyond the call of duty, a super moral act that was completely unnecessary from his standpoint. If Christ never went to the cross, he'd be just as righteous, just as powerful, just as happy, just as immutably divine as he was before. He gained nothing in prayer except that God was with him. And at any moment, he could have called it all off and been just. At any moment, he could have summoned the legion of angels and conquered Caesar's empire, asserted his will and violence over the world. That was not the will of God. That was not the plan of salvation. And so Jesus spent time with the Lord because he needed help surviving temptation. Not my will, but yours be done. Everything will be all right if you keep talking with your dad. It'll help you if you listen a little too. That's why Jesus is, I mean, it sounds too good to be true, because that's the point he's trying to get across. I mean, he's trying to get you to pray so that you'll pray. Because you need to pray. And I don't mean the same thing. I mean, when people hear this stuff, they're like, well, I guess I need to do a quiet time. Or maybe I should read some scripture first. We make it way too complicated. If all you can manage is to say to the Lord, Father, I'm grateful for today. I'm grateful for my friends and family. I'm grateful for the food I'm going to eat. I'm grateful that you love me. I wish I had more time, but I'm grateful. If all you can muster is a gratitude, a prayer of gratitude, you've got to do that. Dan, I don't have the time. Dan, I don't have the time. This is unfair, but our world is this way. Sometimes we must choose between prayer and sleep. It's not fair. It's not right. And it's not a coincidence. You have an enemy who's trying to grind you out of your relationship with God. And it's not an accident that he is so desperate to keep you from prayer. Because that's his weakness, is your closeness to God. If your life really isn't such a place where you're having to choose between prayer and sleep, then you have to pray, because you're in a desperate place. And there's only one thing that can get you past that, and that's the Lord. And I'm not talking about all night, though. I've had times where in desperate prayer, I've made a fool of myself, and I've stayed up all night crying and whining, looking like a fool. But I did it alone and with my God, and helping make hard choices. Really hard choices that I don't regret. Well, Amy and I, when we first got engaged, we realized that we were going to be able to go to grad school in the same city. And slowly we realized we probably weren't going to get married if we were going to follow God's will. And I had like a night of prayer where I had to come to peace that God was asking me to postpone my marriage and endeavor upon a 4-year-long, long-distance relationship with the woman who I'd been already waiting 4 years to get married to. It was the right choice, but it was hard. The only reason I was able to do it is because I battled God over the thing. He never once moved on his position, never once changed his request of me. But he helped me get to where I needed to be to say, yes, your will be done. And it was messy, and it was embarrassing. I'm glad none of you saw it. But I needed to do it. That's what prayer is about, guys. Jesus is not saying, hey, if you ask for a Lamborghini, God will give it to you. No, he's saying, if God has given you a hard day, cling to him throughout of it, and he will give you the strength you need to succeed in that hardship. Everything will be okay if you just keep talking to your dad. It'll help if you listen to it. Amen?
Amen.
Let me go ahead and invite you. I got the songs wrong in the program. I think I sent Ashley a wrong thing. We're going to do Oh God, Unseen Yet Ever Near for our hymn of invitation. Is that going to be an adjustment you can make? All right. So that'll be $3.99. Let me invite you as we sing this hymn. We'll go ahead. Let's stand for it for a moment.